are around the world, open up your Bibles and read along with us. What we're doing is going through the book of Galatians verse by verse. And so we've already introduced Galatians last time, part one. And so this is really kind of part two. And we left off around verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11. Of course, Galatians is the emphasis on law versus grace. Basically, there's two ways that man always tries to approach God. One is law, the other is grace. One of them works and one of them doesn't. You can basically sum up all religions of the world under really a law approach where you have to do works to approach God. You got to be a good person, and you know, every religion has their list of things that you have to do, these rules and regulations, and it's all law, it's all external, and that is rejected by God, okay? And then the other way to approach God is by grace. And so Jesus came, you know, Moses was represented law, and of course Jesus came by grace, preaching grace and truth. And so we get into this wonderful letter written by Paul that helps us understand this contrast between trying to approach God by law rather than by grace through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And so the thing is that the tendency is for us to always revert back to law. We always try to go back to all the good things we've done or all the bad things we've done and bring that before God. But God doesn't accept you based on your good or your bad. It's entirely based on Jesus Christ, that he was perfect and fulfilled the law. And so we cannot mix law and faith, law and grace. These two concepts are mutually exclusive. In other words, you can't bring them together. And so the religions of the world, all the religions of the world are based off of law, or even you might have something like Catholicism, which says, yes, you can, you got to have faith, but you also got to do all these things. You've got to join the church. You've got to take the Lord's Supper. You've got to be baptized. In fact, many of the false religions and cults do the same thing, that call themselves Christian. There's some type of law. You have to get baptized. You have to join the church. You have, and they're all kind of the same. It's all external works and laws, and that is utterly rejected by God. It's utterly rejected by Paul. Paul is the one that brings us this wonderful revelation of approaching God by grace. Our faith, having faith in what God did on the cross, it's by grace alone that we're saved. So, you know, these are not two different ways of receiving the same thing, law and grace. Law is, you want to live under law, you've got to keep the entire law without any blemish, without any mistakes, perfection, no sin. You can try that way, but I think we've all figured out that that's impossible. And of course, God knew it was impossible. So he sent us grace. He sent us Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so we're going to get into this because, and again, a little bit of mindset of where we came from last week. Paul was very aggressive in rebuking the Galatians because they were going back to the law. It's just so tempting because it's easy if we just have a list. Well, okay, just tell me what I got to do. Okay, if I do this and this and this and this, I'm okay with God. Okay, and we want it like simplified like that, but that's not how it works. And so these kind of Christians were going back to Judaism and saying, let's mix in the law of Moses and faith. That's what Catholicism does. You do the works and faith. And so Judaism was the same temptation to these guys, mix the law of Moses and faith. Doesn't that sound good? It's law and faith. That sounds wonderful. But no, it's, if you're going to do the law, you got to do all of it. And so if you just, it's like hanging on the end of a chain over hell. You're just dangling over hell. And each of those chain links represents all the laws you got to keep. You just break one, you're gone. You're going to fall all the way down, right? So that's the way the law is, you know? So we don't approach by law. We can't mix faith and law. It's exclusively by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. All right, that's my introduction. Let's get into Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, where we picked off, where we left off last week. Paul says, "For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel, which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul is trying to emphasize the authority of his gospel that he's preaching, that you can't be saved by law, you have to come by grace. And so this is incredibly important, because if it came from man, well, then the authority that Paul is preaching is just another man, and which is, you know, no authority whatsoever. And so the setting that Paul was in was he had all these Pharisees that became Christians who were opposing Paul. And Paul was a Pharisee in the day too. He was used to be a Pharisee, and of course he became a Christian. But of course these Pharisees were stuck on Moses' law, you know. And so they came in and preached their stuff, and Paul, you know, just seemed like all by himself. He was holding fast to the revelation and says, "What you're preaching is wrong." And he was rebuking. I mean, he rebuked Peter to his face. We might even get to that later tonight if we have time. But he was rebuking them. He was rebuking people that were preaching approaching God by law. That is, you know, utterly rejected by God. So he's saying, you know, what I have by a revelation of God himself. And so we're going to go through this tonight, and you're going to see that he's making the case that what I'm preaching, the gospel of grace, it didn't come from man. It came from God himself. He gave me this revelation. And God can give us revelation as well, you know, God. But primarily, God reveals to us, first and foremost, scriptures. But understand, anyone that comes preaching saying, "I have a new revelation, I have new scriptures to add to the Bible," is a liar and a deceiver. And we have some in the last 150 years that have created a whole Mormon church based on, "I've added some scriptures to the Bible." No, we have revelation, but not at the level of inspired scripture, all right? Nobody can add to the scripture. Nobody can add to the Bible, okay? So we can have revelation in, oh, God will reveal how, you know, this verse applies to me or something like that. We should all have revelation. But none of it comes to the level of where Paul was. Paul was an apostle with special revelation that we now know is for the entire church to understand the revelation of approaching God by grace through faith. And so Paul, you know, I don't think he had any idea how huge his ministry would become. That here we are 2,000 years later, and his very words are our, to a degree, the New Testament. Paul wrote about one-third of our New Testament. And so the magnitude of his message is, it cannot be summed up. It cannot be put into words. It's so very important. So he's making the case, you guys have fallen back into works and Judaism and law. And So he's rebuking them, saying, "My authority came from God. This is a revelation from heaven. This is not from me. It's not from another man." And it's so important. He's making this case so that they understand, okay, this is God speaking through Paul. And that's the thing we always got to understand when we're listening to a minister is, okay, we got to discern, is this God or is this the man? And so Paul had a lot of opposition, the Pharisees in particular, that were saying, "He's just a man." In fact, they weren't even acknowledging he might not have even been an apostle. He's not even an apostle, you know. He's just a man. He's nobody. Don't pay any attention to that little guy, all right? So that's the opposition that Paul is kind of facing here. So he says, "For neither did I receive it from man, the revelation, nor was I taught it." In other words, he didn't go to the apostles and get it. He didn't go to a man and go get taught. And we'll see that in just a moment. "But it came to me through revelation." This word revelation is apocalypsis, which means the disclosure or the revealing. In other words, it was by the Holy Ghost, by Jesus Christ, by God that revealed the revelation of our salvation that comes by grace. So this is kind of going back to verse 1. Paul calls himself an apostle, not because he's gloating, but he had to lay down the authority with which he spoke. It was apostolic authority, the kind that wrote inspired scripture. He was an apostle, not of man. So both his ministry and his calling was not of man, but of Jesus Christ. And then his gospel also was not by man, but through revelation of Jesus Christ. He got this directly from God. And we have instances that of that in our Bible. In 2 Corinthians, you may know 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and most theologians believe this is Paul describing his own trip to heaven. And so Paul was an apostle and a prophet, and so he received special revelation, and this was one of them. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. That's God's throne, right? And I knew this man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise, right? And he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So this is an example, and I would agree that this was just Paul saying he went to heaven. But there's another scripture where you know, Paul is telling his story on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. And you know, that's where he meets Jesus, kind of face to face, the bright light and all. He's knocked off his horse. And so he's face to face with Jesus. And the Lord spoke and says, why do you kick against the pricks and so forth? Because Paul, or Saul at that time, was persecuting the church. He was a very, very zealous Jew. He was more zealous than anybody, apparently, willing to throw Christians in jail, willing to kill them, apparently, stone them, and so forth. And so that was his mindset. But when he meets Jesus, Jesus also told him when he was on that Damascus road, he told him, this is Acts 26, 16, rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and those things which I will appear unto thee. And that's my point here. Jesus said he was going to appear unto him again. And so we have examples of Paul having very special revelation where Jesus would appear to him. Of course, there's the Damascus Road event, but on the Damascus Road, Jesus said he's going to appear to him again. And then we have the event where Paul most likely went to heaven. And so Paul was a very unique individual in his calling as being an apostle and a prophet. So we'll go back to the Galatians now. Verse 13, it says, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Conversation just means conduct or behavior. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So we can see how zealous he was as a Jew. Notice it was in the Jews' religion. The Jews' religion. Religion is man-made, okay? It is not of God. It is man-made. And so he was zealous for a religion made by man. Now, it had elements of truth to it, but man, of course, added all kinds of junk on top of it and made it just worse. But let's keep going. So he wasted it, and he profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. And so this is an interesting thing. We see certain words highlighted here or underlined here because persecution is the nature of religion. The religion always wants to persecute that which is spiritual. Flesh wants to persecute the spiritual. We have that great war between flesh and spirit. They are at enmity. So religion always wants to persecute the spiritual. Religion always wants to profit, okay? There was profit in doing what he did. He got the pats on the back. He got the attention and the accolades of men that you, Paul, Saul, you are the greatest Jew of all. You're the most zealous and so forth. And that let him rise up through the ranks in the eyes of man. And of course, Paul looking back at this, saying, I count all that as dung Who cares what men think? He realized what men think of me means zero, nothing. That is dung. I don't care about all the degrees they would have given me, all the pats on the back and the awards and how high I would have been promoted. He probably would have been on his way to the very top of the Jewish religion. And he says, all that is dung. I count it as dung for Christ. I want to please God, not man. So religion breeds competition as well. He was in competition, and that's what you'll often see in religious churches, is people just trying to vie for power. And then religion also makes traditions more important than the truth of the word. Okay? And that's again a common thing that you'll see in a religious church. Is, you know, we've always got to do things a certain way, and it's as if that's God speaking for us to do this tradition. But of course, there's no scripture that says any such thing. We understand we have to follow scripture. We have to not follow man's traditions, man's religion. Man wants to, man often preaches his own conscience instead of preaching the word of God. And that's something everywhere we have to be careful of. When we hear someone ministering, are they preaching their conscience? You know, some people will like, if you're not living by my standards, you're rejected by God. You know, I read the Bible 5 hours a day, and I pray 5 more hours a day. And if you're not living by my standards, you're not saved. Or, and these are the things, either you're not saved, or you're not pleasing to God, or if you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. That's the threat of religion. Either you're not saved, you're not pleasing to God, or you're going to lose your salvation unless you keep doing these rules, these regulations, these laws, these duties that we're putting on you. And so that's the threat that religion keeps. That's the whips, the three whips that keep men under control. You're either not saved, or you're going to lose your salvation, which is the worst one, or, you know, God's not pleased with you. You're not going to get God's blessing unless you keep these Jewish laws of the feast and the rituals and the days and the circumcision. And that was the big question that we'll be looking at here in just a moment. But here, Paul again speaking, when it pleased God. So now he's going to go back. So he's recollecting, number one, back to his salvation and his calling when it all began for Paul. This is what he's going back to. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. So he doesn't just go back to the Damascus Road. He realizes that God's calling was before he was even born. He separated me from my mother's womb. This word separated is to set off by boundary or to appoint. He separated me before he was born. The calling was there and called me by his grace. That's the subject under discussion, right? To reveal his son in me so that I might preach him, Jesus, among the heathen, the Gentiles, the nations. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. All right, so understand a few things here. We're not only preaching about grace as salvation, but also Paul emphasizes grace came to him, to his calling. Grace is what allowed him to be not only saved, but called into the ministry. Anybody in ministry is called by God's grace, not because you're a really good person, not because you're a really good orator, a great speaker. You got all these skills, and God saw, man, they've really got it going on. I need to call them into the ministry. Right? That's not how it works. In fact, it's probably just the opposite. God qualifies the called. He doesn't call those that are qualified in the eyes of men. He makes it happen. He empowers and anoints through the calling on Paul, as an example. He empowered him to preach this gospel. And so it was all of God. Therefore, God gets all the glory, right? Anytime we step up and preach, it's the grace of God. If anything beneficial comes out of it, it's not of me, of man. And I know our laity people can say amen. It's God that helps them when they show up. They're just trying to step out and say, Lord, use me. And when they step out, they're shaking, they're scared, and then they step up, and then God just starts speaking through them. That's part of it. That's the walk of faith. But it's not because you're such a great speaker or not. God makes that happen, right? It's all by God's grace. So that's the calling of God, is by grace. And so it says, and to reveal his son in me. So see, by grace he was separated from his birth. By grace he was called into ministry, and by grace Jesus was revealed in him. So here again, Paul is stressing his apostolic call and his independence from the other 12 disciples or any of the apostles. You know, understand there weren't just 12 apostles. You know, there's over 20 apostles listed in our New Testament. Of course, Paul being one of them. But he's saying, you know what, I didn't go to them to get my authority, to get my calling into ministry, or to get my gospel. I got it from God, right? Because if we got it from man, then that's all the authority you have. But when you got it from God, Paul is saying, you need to listen. This isn't me speaking. I'm trying to help you here. I'm giving you the gospel of grace. If you go back to Judaism, you're under bondage. You're under law. And you're in trouble. You've fallen from grace, the Bible says. Or even if you try to mix Judaism with Christianity, you can't. Oil and water, they won't go together. You can't mix faith and law, grace and law. They don't go together. So verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. All right, so again, we're going back. He got saved. Even before time, God called him and so forth. But now he's telling his story. Even after I got saved, the first thing, you know, maybe we might do is go to the hub. Jerusalem is the hub. That's where Christianity's hub was. That's where they all were, the 12, and you know, everything was there. The church hub was kind of there. It was the big deal was in Jerusalem. So the flesh might go, well, I got to go there to hear the truth. That's just natural thinking, right? Paul did the opposite. He went the opposite direction. He went out into the desert. So he says, I didn't go to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. He went out to the desert, which is where Mount Sinai was. And then after I went to Arabia, so we don't know how long he was in Arabia, but apparently he was out there studying the word of God and praying and getting revelation from God. And then after Arabia, he went to Damascus. Then after 3 years is when he first went to Jerusalem. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So again, he's making the case, my revelation didn't come from the apostles. I didn't even go there. I didn't even go to Jerusalem. Okay, it came from God. So I hung out with Peter 15 days, and that was it, right? He's trying to make the case, my authority isn't from the apostles. And that's naturally where religion would take you. Your authority comes from a man or from a group of men, from these great apostles that walked with Jesus. You have to think, you know, they seem to have more sway and more power because these are the men that walked with Jesus, right? So naturally men would think that. But Paul was like, he doesn't think of them as superior to them or inferior to him. They're just apostles preaching the gospel, just like he was. So we got to get this mentality out of us that I think comes from the Catholic Church, where, you know, you got to have a Pope and a Peter, and you know he's like the head of the church on earth. No, he isn't. Our head is Jesus Christ. And on earth, we directly have a relationship, every one of us, with Jesus Christ. There's no Peter or Pope or priest that you confess your sins to. You don't go to a man. Religion has to keep you under the heel, under the boot of man, because that's where he gets his power. That's where man feels his power, is to keep you under that boot. Hey, you got to come to me if you have a sin and confess it to me, and I'll go to God and I'll pray for you. That is so wicked and pitiful too. So how did I get on that? Let me keep going. 19. But other apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. Now, you know, if you're trying to make a case of how important your gospel is, the natural man, a religious man, would start name dropping. You know what? I saw Peter and I hung out with him for years. And I know this. I know James. He's the brother of Jesus. He was in the same womb that Jesus was in. He's, you know, James is Jesus's half brother. And I hung out with this apostle and this guy and that guy. You know, I know everybody. You know, name dropping. That's pride. That's what religion would do. Paul is making the case of just the opposite. I barely know any of these people. I don't know these people. I'm out here in the desert praying, hearing from God, and reading the scripture. The only scripture they had at that time was the Old Testament. He got a revelation from God, an authority from God to preach his gospel. So he's trying to make the case. He heard from God, and we'll see this. We have seen it, and we will see it. Anybody that preaches any other gospel than that what I'm giving you is not of God. They are giving you a gospel of man or of a demon. Even if an angel appears, we'll see, it is not of God. Even if the apostles all say, let's go back to the law, I don't care. I'm going to keep preaching this gospel. The gospel of grace is the only gospel that is the truth that will save your soul. Paul was adamant, and he should be, because he was right. It really is. But of the other apostles saw none except James, the Lord's brother. So he only saw Peter and James. That's it. And this was years after his conversion. Now the things which I write unto you, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Again, he's making the case. You guys are going back to Judaism. I'm not lying to you guys. I am an apostle with the authority of God telling you the truth. Don't go back to the law. Afterwards, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And so he's just telling his story of the places he's been. And you know, he didn't even hang out with the people that hung out with all the apostles. I mean, he's out there in the wild country going from nation to nation and all over. And so he's basically saying, I wasn't even influenced by Jerusalem, okay, and all the apostles and those that walked with Jesus. I was on my own. And so he got it from God. Again, that's his point. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So Judea is, you know, the area around Jerusalem. I mean, they didn't know him. They didn't really know Paul that well because he's been out. He's been out preaching. So he was unknown by face to those in that area, but they had heard only that he, which persecuted us in time past, now preached the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Amen. And that was, of course, an amazing thing. The conversion of Saul to Paul, a zealous Jew who in a moment met Jesus Christ and changed his course of life. See, notice his call was before he was born, but he was disobedient to that call his entire life until he got knocked off that horse, right? And saw that light and Jesus spoke and all that. So, you know, we have a free will. We all have a calling, maybe not in full-time ministry or an apostle, a prophet or whatever. We all have a calling, though, something God has for you, and you can disobey. You're free to disobey if you want to, but I don't recommend it. You're not going to have any peace. And Paul, man, he was all twisted, all messed up. I mean, it was represented by the scales on his eyes, right? I mean, he was blinded from the light. He was so blinded by religion. That's what that. And so the scales eventually fell off. He got filled with the Holy Ghost, and he became the apostle that we know. But understand, of course, we have a free will, and we can disobey God, but there'll be no joy, there'll be no peace, and it's, of course, much, much, much better to obey God. Now, not to say when you obey God, you're not going to have any problems. Paul had all kinds of problems. I mean, he was chased down from town to town, throwing stones at him and whipping him and beating him and on and on I could go. Lots of problems that he had, but he was still faithful. He was faithful to the call which he heard, and he wouldn't stop, right? He just kept preaching and preaching and preaching. He would give his life, and history says that he did give his life for this gospel. So like he says, he's not lying. He was willing to die for what he believed. And he didn't care if anybody believed it. He didn't care if the apostles approved of it or not. He was going to preach the gospel of grace, where we're saved by grace, made righteous, justified by God's grace alone. All right, so let's keep going. We are on chapter 2 now, but just ignore that there's a chapter break because he doesn't stop his subject. Then 14 years after that, and so he's just telling his story. After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem, saw Peter for a couple weeks roughly, and then got out of there, and then he went to some other places. And then 14 years later, this is what happens. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. All right? Now, keep in mind, Barnabas is hanging out with Paul. They're both preaching the gospel wherever they're going. So Barnabas knows the gospel of grace. And that becomes important later because he backslides and wants to go back with the Jews. If we have time to get to it, we'll see it later. And I think, yeah, it's in this chapter. Barnabas goes back and hangs out with the Jews. So understand, Barnabas is traveling with Paul and Titus, okay? So this is the big one. This is the big event of Acts chapter 15. Paul goes to Jerusalem, where the big question to be had, now we already know because of Peter's vision on the housetop, and I might read that, I don't know, I don't know if I have it, but I'll just say it briefly. Oh yeah. Peter's vision on the housetop says that we can preach to the Gentiles and the Gentiles can be saved. So that wasn't really the question, and I'll read that here in just a moment. But the question is, do they have to come under law and keep law? Do we mix Christianity with Jewish law? That was kind of the question at hand, centered around things like, do the Christians need to get circumcised to be saved, and other various things. But so Acts chapter 10, verse 13, and there came a voice to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So y'all remember that. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake again unto him the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And then this goes on three times, and the sheet is taken up, and then Peter gets off the housetop and goes and enters into the home of a Gentile family, and they all get saved and filled and all that good stuff. And so we know that non-Jews can be saved. Which before that's a huge revelation. God saved not just the Jews, but the whole world can be saved now. That's huge, right? And so that was a big deal. But then we get to Acts chapter 15, and the question is, well, what about all these Pharisees that became Christians that are saying you still got to keep the law of Moses? They want to bring you back under their boot, right? So that's the big question. And so that's why Paul went. So verse 2, and I went up by revelation, all right? This is important because Paul isn't just, you know, traveling around saying, let's just go up to Jerusalem, see what them guys are talking about. No, God told him to go. What Paul contributed to the Acts 15 event discussion was crucial, was important. By revelation, he was going there to Jerusalem, not to hear what they had to say, but to give what he had. He wasn't going to change what he had to say, of course. He was coming there to preach what he had been preaching on the countryside for the last several years. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, the nations, the non-Jews. So he went to tell them the truth. Okay, this is, and so Paul was really the expert on this subject. For the most part, the other apostles preached Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He died on the cross and rose again. All wonderful stuff. But they didn't understand really what that meant. How did that apply to us? And then we get the revelation of Paul where we're saved by grace. That Jesus died for us. He took our place, our punishment. And so our faith in him alone is what saves, not our works. And so he went up by revelation, communicated unto them, them being first the leaders of that church. And so this was an assembly, and some of the big leaders were there, including Paul, James, and John. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay, so that tells you kind of the subject matter. They're talking about, well, let's just take, for example, should all the Christians be circumcised? We all should know the answer to that. Here's the answer: of course not. You don't get circumcised to become a Christian. But we know that. We might take that for granted. But this was a big deal to them, right? But this is also a transition from an older covenant, the old covenant, which is inferior, to the new covenant, which is far superior. It's a transition from flesh to spirit, right? Because only men can be circumcised. So does that mean only men can be saved, right? Of course not. We know there's neither male nor female. This is a spiritual covenant now, right? We've transitioned from natural to spiritual, which is a big transition. And so, but this is a big question. Oh, well, do they have to keep the laws and the feast and the circumcisions and then just basically become a Jew again? And Paul was really adamant about that. You don't want to go that direction. You don't want to put yourself back under that. I've been there. It's no good. Nobody can do it. It's impossible. Don't go there. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he was, and so what basically took place was before it came out into the open where they were going to have the big public discussion where all the enemies had also snuck in. The Pharisees were coming that were going to say, yeah, we got two parties kind of at war here, two groups in the church, kind of a split. And so we got two groups in the church, the Pharisee side saying, yeah, we got to have the Mosaic law, man. We you can't be saved. You can't please God. You can't stay saved unless you're keeping the laws, right? So can't be saved, can't stay saved, can't please God. There it is again. Keep that in mind. That's what religion always wants to throw at you to keep you under their boot. And so that was that party, of course, and then there's the party of grace, and so the party of grace says, let's just have faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul was saying, I got this revelation. I'm bringing the revelation to you. Before we go out into the public, he wanted to kind of iron out any wrinkles. So he told, because he don't know the apostles very well. He really doesn't know them. So he went and before the big discussion out in the public began, he's talking to them privately and saying, this is the revelation I got from God. And basically, either go with it or, you know, you're wrong. And so, but of course, Peter, James, and John were like, yeah, man, we believe that. We're with you, man. You're absolutely right. That is the truth. That is the gospel that we believe in, that we've been preaching, and that, again, not only can non-Jews and Gentiles be saved, hallelujah, thank God they can be saved, but they don't have to go back to Moses' law. And we know, you know, we don't have a big issue with this in our time where anybody, I guess some people are, trying to pull you back into Jewish ritual and traditions. Some people do that today, for the most part, but we always have to realize a natural tendency of the flesh is to go back to trying to please God by works. It's not like something that happened and oh, I'm good. I'm good. No, your flesh always wants to go back to religion. It always wants to go back to works, a works mentality, and all based off of the things you do or the things you're not doing or you're not doing enough or you're sinning. And it's all based off of all these external things. That's how you know it's a religion. It's all external stuff and not internal. It's you got to be water baptized to be saved. Or you should be water baptized, but that's not what saves you. You got to take communion. You gotta read your Bible so many hours a day. You gotta pray so many hours. You gotta fast. You gotta do this. You gotta do that. The problem is, you should read your Bible, but I can't live by your conscience. You can't live by my conscience. I read the Bible as the Holy Ghost leads me, and that's really just it. Is religion wants to make a law saying you got to do this for this long and make it into a law. But the problem is that they don't actually live the Bible that they're reading. And that's the difference. It's the spirit versus the flesh. The flesh is all about keeping these rituals. But what about doing what you've read in the Bible? That's more important. So religion wants to emphasize the external, outward, fleshly, natural stuff you got to do with your body. But the spirit is always from the heart. Are you actually doing what you're reading in your Bible? Yes, someone can go get water baptized, but why are they doing it is really what matters. We try to find out, like here, are you getting water baptized because you think it's going to save you? We're not going to baptize you. If I ever hear them say that, no, we got to have a little talk before you get water baptized. If you think that's going to save you, we're going to have a talk first. You can't get saved. But someone could say, oh, yeah, I'm getting water baptized. Yeah, I know it doesn't save me, but I don't actually know their heart, right? So they could be getting water baptized because they want to show off to the girlfriend. Look, I'm a Christian now. I got water baptized. Will you marry me? And he's a devil, right? So the stuff on the inside, the spirit is what matters, not the stuff we do on the outside that everybody can see. Religion's all about the outside, right? That's how we can tell the difference. Spirit is internal. It's the whys. And a lot of times, we don't see the whys when we see people doing stuff. One person can be doing it for the right reason and the very same thing. Someone else is doing the very same thing for the wrong reason. We can't tell necessarily. Unless God gives you a revelation or something. We can't see that. But best we can do is just preach the word of God. And in our own lives, live by the Spirit of God. Live by God's Word. Live by God's Spirit. And don't bring yourself under that bondage. Living under men. Under trying to please man. So, now, it's important he brings up Titus here. Titus is not a Jew. He is a complete Gentile. But he brings him along. Because Titus was God's grace that was so evident. The way Titus lived, it was evident he was not a Jew, but he was really saved. He produced and lived by the fruit of the Spirit, by the filling of the Holy Ghost. He happened to also be called into ministry to be a pastor. And so Paul brings him along as evidence that you don't have to get circumcised to stay saved, to be saved, to please God. If you don't get circumcised, you're going to lose your salvation. None of that stuff, right? Titus was his example. So that's why he says, I brought Titus along. And Titus, by the Holy Ghost, was not led to go get circumcised. And that was Paul's evidence. That was proving Paul's case by bringing Titus. And Titus was never felt compelled to get circumcised. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, can you imagine? The devil wants to sneak religious people in the churches. Can you imagine? And they're all over the churches, and they infiltrate the churches, and then they get into places of power in the churches. They're not even saved, and they're running churches. They're running committees. They're running the pastor out of town. They're firing the pastor. You can't fire a true pastor, all right? You just can't. The church is out of whack if someone can fire the pastor, okay? That's a different subject, but You get the idea here. So there were false brethren being brought into the churches we had who came in privately to spy out our liberty, to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, that they might bring us unto bondage. That's what he calls the law, bondage. And it is. You can't keep the law. It's impossible. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, for that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So we didn't listen to these guys, is all Paul is saying. We didn't pay any attention to these guys coming in, preaching their law, preaching their doctrines, and trying to bring people back into Judaism. It was of no value. Paul didn't pay any attention to them whatsoever. In verse 5, so he didn't allow these Judaizers, these Jewish religious law-keeping guys, to affect his theology at all. You can't mix it with what you believe even a little bit. It will corrupt, it will pervert the doctrine of Christ to mix religion and law with Christianity. But of these, verse 6, it says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, he's basically saying, basically all these big leaders in the church, Peter, James, John, and the pillars of the church, he says, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. In other words, I didn't go to these guys to get my doctrine, and I'm not subject to these guys either. Yeah, they're, you know, everybody looks up to them. Oh, they're so great. They're the apostles that walked with our Lord Jesus. And Paul is saying, you know what? They're just men just like me. I'm not subject to them. They're not subject to me. We're all subject to the Lord Jesus as individuals. And so there's no hierarchy like that, where somehow we get, again, Catholic Church, Peter, and then he's got his bishops and his cardinals, and you got to come under them, and there's this hierarchy. I mean, the Bible is very clear. There's two people or two categories of offices in the church. One is pastor, two is deacon. It's the only two offices mentioned in the local church. And so that's the closest thing where you see a hierarchy. There's a church government that God designed where the pastor pastors the church. He's the one called and anointed by God to run the local church. That's his calling, and no one else has that calling, has that anointing, has. And so no committee should be running a local church. There shouldn't be a deacon board running a church. I mean, except, you know, if there's no pastor, I guess you might have someone have to step up. But if there's a pastor called by God to be there, no deacon board should be running that church, okay? Or they call themselves elders to give themselves bigger names. We're elders. You don't run the church. The pastor is the one called by God and anointed by God to make the final decisions. Now, the pastor, of course, needs help. He needs people. He needs the deacons. He needs helpers to help him get the work done. And so he'll, you know, get with people and say, all right, what do you think? We have this, and, you know, we have this problem. What do you guys think? What can we do? But ultimately, the decision ends up on the pastor's shoulders. It isn't a committee. It isn't by vote. We're Americans. We're all about the majority rules mentality, which God never set that up. He always has one man or one leader, a Moses, David, or there's always just one. There's always one leader for a local church. And so that's the biblical way. That's if you want to do things the biblical way. And I know most people are not going to let the Bible get in the way of what they believe, but the right way is the pastor is the leader of the local church. I keep getting off on that. I don't know how. For they who seem, so we're talking about, you know, these are the pillars in the church, and he's saying, hey, I didn't get my gospel from them. They didn't add anything to me. I didn't ask them if it's okay to preach the gospel of grace. They didn't add to my gospel. My gospel was complete. I already had the revelation from God, so they didn't add to my gospel. They didn't take away from my gospel of grace. I just came preaching because the Lord gave me this gospel. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of circumcision unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively or effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. All right? So don't misunderstand. This isn't saying there's two gospels. The word uncircumcision is just a synonym for the non-Jews, okay? So Paul's calling was to the non-Jews, which he's just calling uncircumcision. It's just another word for Gentiles. So the gospel, the same gospel, I was preaching to the non-Jews. Peter was preaching the same gospel to the Jews, all right? So that's what he's saying, as the gospel of the circumcision or the Jews was unto Peter. In other words, Peter's calling was to minister to the Jews. That's just what God had for him. And it seems like it should be the opposite. Paul was, he was a Pharisee, he was a Jew, he was an expert at Jewish, all things Jewish, Jewish law, etc. Shouldn't he have been called to the Jewish people? It just logically makes sense. But no, God's grace made him effective in reaching the non-Jews. In fact, we're going to finish up here in just a moment. If we have a closer. I don't know who's supposed to close tonight. But he that wrought effectively in Peter, so the same power of God that was with Peter was with Paul. It's the Holy Ghost moving through Peter, the Holy Ghost moving through Paul, ministering this same gospel. Hallelujah. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, so James is again the half-brother, Cephas is Peter, and John, you know, the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, who seemed to be pillars, again, he's talking about from men's perspective, they want to look up to these men. But, I mean, we really shouldn't look up to men. We look up to Jesus. We look up to God. Thank God for their ministry. I appreciate ministries that have poured into me, Pastor Lincoln and so many others that have helped me. But primarily, I look up to God, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. The grace of this gospel was given unto me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. I would also like to point out that Titus was not mentioned. Why didn't they give Titus the right hand of fellowship? He was right there too. He came with Paul. Paul brought Titus and Barnabas, but they still, you know, had this thing that they were apparently working through, where accepting the Gentiles. And even Titus, man, he was called to be a pastor. Can he be a pastor? He's a Gentile. Wow. Can he do that? And so they were still working through all that. That was all kind of a big deal to them. But anyway, Paul and Barnabas were accepted the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, which is, you know, the nations or the Gentiles. And they, James, Peter, John, went to the Jews, the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. Okay? Again, Paul didn't need to go consult whether we need to love the poor and bless the poor and reach out to the poor. Paul had the same Holy Ghost, and he already had that in his heart as well. Same as what the apostles had, is to minister in love and reach out to the poor. All right, this is a good stopping place. So we'll stop at verse 10, and next week we'll keep going.
Amen. Will we just give Pastor a round of applause for bringing us the word tonight? It's always good, because sometimes just reading the Bible at home, it's hard to understand, especially the way it's written, what it means. But coming out to services like this, where it's broken down, it just helps us understand and retain the words and understand the word a lot better. So we're just so thankful for that and thankful for the grace of God. And so if you would all just go ahead and prepare for the tithe and offering this evening, and I'll just go ahead and dismiss us in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us, Lord. You've brought us all together here in this place to hear your word, Lord, and we ask that you would just continue to grow us in grace, Lord. Continue to draw us closer to you, Jesus, as we go through the day, Lord. And we just thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so you can give your offering in the back or out in the on the kiosk. And we just thank you all again for coming. God bless you and have a good night.